knows it's okay.
Yourself a hand, amen. Praise God. that are not built on the rock will find themselves on the rocks. preaching on Sunday, you know, I told you, she's going, oh man, this is going to be a bad week. But every time you preach on the home, man, the devil attacks. Amen. And so this morning we got ready, we were leaving the house, we were just about to go out the door, and I said, hey, I hope you realize this. We got between here and church to make it. If we can make it from here to church, we can survive the week, right? We need any arguments, it's been a great week. Amen. Listen, we've been married for 42 years. We've been happily married for 39. The first 3 years were hell on earth. Not her fault, my fault. It was 3 years into marriage, and I finally came to the one place where I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior and allowed Him to be the rock of our home. Up until that point, our marriage was on the rocks. But praise God. Praise God. When we build on the rock, it is a sure foundation. Listen, I want to emphasize this morning as well. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about Christ, okay? Statistically speaking, the divorce rate in the church is equal to the divorce rate outside the church. I say this often. You can't unscramble eggs, okay? Listen, nobody ever gets married thinking, you know what? If we're going to get married, let's try this out 2 or 3 years, and then let's just plan on getting a divorce right now. Okay? Nobody ever enters a marriage that way, right? But somebody said life happens while you're making other plans. And things happen. And we get divorced. And there's struggles. And listen, nobody signs up. But it happens, right? And it happens equally in the church as well as outside the church. But according to research, University of Texas, San Antonio, they reported in the Journal of Marriage and Family, they discovered that the divorce rate among couples that spend time together in God's Word, praying together, and tithing, their divorce rate is less than 1%. It's not about the church. It's about having a right relationship with Christ. And when we're in right relationship with Christ, we need to put all of our other relationships. Amen? So listen, couples come to me, they want me to do their weddings, and they request that, and I require counsel. Listen, if you want God to honor your marriage, then your marriage has to honor Christ. I prayed this weekend, and I prayed this constantly, that I prayed that our marriage would be an example of what a God ordained Christ-centered marriage is supposed to look like. And most days it goes pretty well. There's a couple of days, it's like, okay, I don't know, you know. We struggle, but that's what we do, right? We struggle, but we don't give in, we don't give up, because we know that we're built on the walk of Christ Jesus. Well, the second ingredient, we can all say amen to the rock, right? Amen? The second ingredient is respect. So, guys, put on your ears. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, this is the church, and subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And all the women said, amen. We're talking about respect, okay? We're talking about respect. This is not an authoritarian dictatorship. It's a mutual respect for one another, including our respect for Christ. Would you look at verse this morning? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. If we'll get this right, we'll get a lot right. Okay? That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. And just leave that there for a second. I want you to look at it. It's one thing to answer to another human being, right? But guys, we answer to Christ, who is the ultimate of all. Okay? But this last portion that says the head of Christ is God. Jesus Christ is all God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is eternal God. And yet Jesus Christ, as the Son, said, Father, mission. Did it make Jesus anything less than the God who he is? Absolutely not. You see, submission does not diminish who we are, ladies. It doesn't make you inferior in any way whatsoever. And again, it's on the rock here. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, it is that we're doing this according to God's ultimate plan. This wasn't some man-made hierarchy. This comes from God himself. Colossians 3 and verse 18 says, wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. But here's the challenge. The challenge is that for some ladies, we have the mindset that submission means inferiority. They don't want their husbands to be their head. And secondly, some men don't want to be the head. So some men, we just want to push that responsibility off. I don't want to have to be the head. I don't want to have to be in charge. I don't want to have to answer spiritually to God. Both of those are false. Listen, submission does not mean inferiority. It means that a woman recognizes her husband as the head of the home and responds to him accordingly and with respect, not just to him, but out of respect to God himself. Your relationship with your husband is a mirror of your relationship with Christ. And guys, equally so, our relationship with our wife is equally mirrors our relationship with God. Husbands, we have the responsibility to respect Christ. We have the responsibility to be submissive to Christ. And we have the responsibility to be the spiritual leader of our home. Think about this. Go back in Genesis and you find where God created and created Adam and told Adam, he said, I'm going to put you here in the garden and you can eat of everything in the garden. There's one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then after that, God creates Eve. And Eve is tempted by Satan and eats of the fruit and gives it to the man. And sometimes we look for men and we think, well, they're inferior. That's why the devil is able to tempt them and do that. Well, think about this. The Bible says that Satan is the master of deception. It took all of his deception to deceive Eve into eating that fruit. All it took for Eve was to say, here, eat this food. So, ladies, obviously you're not inferior to me, right? But God created Adam first and gave Adam the instruction of the tree. It was Adam's responsibility to stand in the gap and to teach his wife what God had instructed him. Guys, we have the responsibility to be the spiritual leaders in our home. We can't shut that. We can't push that off on our wives. It applies in our lives. Listen, this is not about superiority. This is about structure. Every aspect of life has structure. Kids went to school this week? Going to school this week? There's structure, right? Hello? You go to work? There's structure, right? There's a boss. There's some superiority over every aspect of life. If you play sports, there's a structure. You know, if you go out and play football, you have to play football within the parameter of the field. You can't run off up in the stands and say, here I'm open, throw me the ball. You know, you have to stay on the field. You have to follow the rules of the game. Every aspect of life, there's structure. Think about it when we leave here today. When we leave here today, you're going to go out there and get the car, you're going to drive that way. And praise God, there's structure, right? I mean, it's crazy out there with structure. Can you imagine what it would be like to drive a big truck if there wasn't structure? There's stop signs, and there's yield signs, and there's traffic lights, and there's warning signs. There's structure to protect us and to guide us so we can get to our destination safely. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has created structure for the home. And he's placed the man as the head of the home, and the women are to the man. You know, sometimes people think, well, marriage is 50-50. 50% of everything goes to her, another 50% shall remain. Right? No, the reality, marriage is 100-100. It's me giving 100% of my giving 100% of herself. So there has to be respect. There has to be a rock. There has to be respect. And thirdly, there has to be romance. Hey, that sounds good. But what he says here, and by the way, just for emphasis, when he gives these instructions to the women, he gives this instruction in 3 verses. Now he's going to give instructions to men, and he's going to give 8 verses. So guys, there's a lot more emphasis on us loving her than there is on her submitting to us, right? But notice what he says here. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He walks through this whole passage that he might sanctify and cleanse her and wash her, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, that she would be without spot or without wrinkle, that she would be holy and without blemish. And so we're to love our wives as we love our own bodies, and we're to cherish them, nourish them, and we're to make them who they are, to love them. So how should a man love his wife? And again, for emphasis, as Christ loved the church. Again, it's all based on the rock. So how are we loving? We're to love our wife, willing to sacrifice everything for her. Be willing to sacrifice. That's what Christ gave up the splendors of glory. He left the throne of glory and came to this earth in the form of a man and humbled himself even to the point of death for the love of the church. Guys, that's how we should love our wife. To make her well-being the priority of our life. To care for her as we would care for our own bodies. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love is no one than this. He laid down his life for his friends. Guys, for some of you, your wife thinks that you love your friends more than you love her. Your wife should be the first. As Christ loved the church. And we can't love our wife apart from our love for God. You know, part of the problem in our first 3 years of marriage, when I didn't know Christ, when I didn't have that relationship, I didn't know what love was. The Bible says that God is love, and apart from God, we don't know what love is. So for the first 3 years, it was just love. I was not love. But then when I got saved, I understood what love was. And then as I grew to understand what love was, then I was able to love her more. And the more I fall in love with God, then the more I can fall in love with her. Because my love for her can never grow beyond my understanding of God's love for me and my love for me. Listen, here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It's the great love chapter in the Bible, right? Love suffers long, is kind, love does not envy, love does not break itself. Is not loved, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fall, whether there are tongues, they will cease, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. But love never fails. It's that chivalry love, guys, where you lay down your life for your wife. You know, it's the things that fairy tales are made of. You know, when the knight in shining armor comes and slays the dragon and wins the heart of the princess, right? I know what some of you guys are saying. Some of you guys are saying there's no such thing as dragons. You ever seen a lizard? You think, well, a lizard's not a dragon. You ever seen my wife when she sees a lizard? That's a man-eating beast. I'm telling you. When I come to the rescue and take that lizard out, it's like a knight in shining armor. Almost. But I do it with my heart.
It's to love her. Guys, you can't romance your wife in 2 minutes. It takes us willing to sacrifice. Maybe the problem is we men get a nickel's worth of respect because we pay a nickel's worth of romance. Ouch. Man's greatest need is respect. Woman's greatest need is romance. is love. Man's greatest need is respect. Woman's greatest need is romance. Dave Barry wrote a book called The Guide to Marriage. And in that book, Dave Barry listed what women want and what men want. Okay? He listed what women want: to be loved, to be listened to be desired, to be romanced, to be needed, to be trusted, and sometimes just to be held. And then he listed what men want: tickets to the World Series. Pretty simple, right? To have a happy, holy, healthy marriage, first you have to build it on the rock. First you have to include respect and romance. And lastly is rules. He picks up in chapter 6, understanding that when the scripture was written, there was no chapters and verses, right? So this is a continuation. And he says there in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Again, we see the rock in this. It all has to be built on that foundation. And he points to the fact here that children have a responsibility to obey. Paul quotes the fifth commandment: "Children, obey your parents, that it may be well with you and that you may live long." The implication is, if you don't, you may not live. Right? Proverbs 23, verse 22. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise." God gives us a promise. If we follow the rules, good things can happen. And then he says, "Listen to your father," or "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." You know, can I just say this? My children never referred to me as their old man. My children never referred to their mother as their old lady, because it would not be well and they would not live long. Hello? I had a guy ask me one time. He says, "Hey," Josh was getting older, about to graduate high school. And he said, "Does Joshua still think you can take him?" I said, "Absolutely." You know, sometimes you just do crazy stuff around the house just so they look at you like, "I ain't messing with him," right? Look, man, children are to respect and obey their parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says this: "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." Paul lists this as a sin when you're disobedient to your parents. Young people, y'all listening to me this morning? You're being disobedient. When you're disobedient to your parents, you are sinning before God. I heard about a five-year-old who was going to spend the night with some friends. His dad was lecturing him on how he was supposed to behave. He said, "Don't worry, Dad." He said, "I don't sin at anybody else's house." Right? Isn't it amazing how good our kids can be outside of the home? Then why can't they be good in the home? And equally, our children have a responsibility to obey. We as parents have a responsibility to rule. He gives instructions here. Train them in the admonition of the Lord. Hey, I've learned this. If you'll train your kids to obey the Lord, you won't have any problems with them obeying you. There's been many times, I thank God for Rhonda's insight. Rhonda was raised as a preacher's kid. She understood this whole thing before I ever surrendered to preach. And when I surrendered to preach and we became a pastor, there were times when I would be talking to our kids and Rhonda would correct me and she'd say, no, our kids don't need to be well-behaved because they're the preacher's kid. They need to be well-behaved because they're a child of God. If we teach our children to honor and respect God, then likely that they'll honor and respect mom and dad as well. Here's again Proverbs 13 and verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And then in Proverbs 19 and verse 18, he says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. We have a responsibility as parents to rule our children, to discipline our children. Now, in all seriousness, I'm not trying to advocate violence, okay? What I'm trying to say is, seriously, we need to train our children. We need to discipline our children. These school teachers are dealing with undisciplined children because the children are undisciplined at home. Thought I'd get something there. But listen, it's the fact that we have a challenge. I hear people say, but preacher, you don't understand. But preacher, you don't understand the days we're living in. Can I just be honest with you this morning? I don't understand. I don't understand how a 200-pound grown man can't control a 30-pound kid. You see, the problem is you can't wait until they're 16 years old and start trying to discipline them. You have to start when they're born. And you have to raise them according to God's Word. And you have to discipline them early in order to teach them and to train them. Can I just give you parents some encouragement this morning? Because I said so is still a legit statement. Hello? It's your house. You're paying the bills because I said so, okay? And here's another word for you. Your children have no 14th Amendment rights. Search and seizure is open in my house. I remember years ago, our son, he's back there getting dressed. It was just me and him at home for whatever reason it was. We were about to go get something to eat. I'm sitting in the living room waiting on him to get dressed. And his billfold was laying there. And so I'm going through his billfold, digging through there, seeing what he's got. And he walks in. He's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm going through your billfold. He said, you think you're going to find drugs or something? I said, I hope not. I said, but it's my job as your dad to make it as difficult as possible for you to mess up. A couple of days later, I came in. He's back there in my bedroom, had my billfold. He was going through it. I was like, wait a minute, what are you doing? I'm looking through your billfold. No, it don't play like that around here, okay? I have 14th Amendment rights. No, seriously. Man, it takes, we have to be serious and we have to be consistent in our discipline of our kids. Here's a great verse to close on. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 6. And these words which I command you today, this is a commandment, not a suggestion, that you be in your heart. Okay, take this to heart today. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Did you notice that? When you're sitting around the house, when you're going along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you look for those teachable moments to talk to your children. You don't do it every time they mess up. Sometimes you do it when they do good things. Sometimes just teachable moments present themselves. It doesn't have to be in the moment of a crisis that we can teach critical lessons to our children. All through life, we look for those opportunities. Heard about a fellow who was walking one day with his son. They was walking down this path and son looked up and saw some birds flying over. He said, Dad, how do birds fly? He said, Son, I have no idea. I've never studied that. I don't know. And then they were walking along. And he looks. He sees the power lines. He says, Dad, how does electricity work? He said, Son, I have no idea. I don't understand electricity. A few minutes later, he's still looking up there. He sees the clouds. He's like, Dad, what are these clouds? You know, how do these clouds form? That's, Son, I have no idea. I don't know how clouds form. They're walking along. They finally get back to the house. He said, Son, I'm glad we've been able to walk and talk and share this stuff today. Amen? And you think, what have you talked about? What have you shared about? You know, all you've said was, I don't know. And I think sometimes our kids are looking at us going, what do you know? It's always funny when I leave the house to go visit somebody, going to do counseling, whatever. My kids are like, where are you going, Dad? And I tell them, you know, I'm going, I got to go do something, got to go meet with some people. And they look at me and go, what do you know? What are you going to tell them, you know? Listen, we have to live and model this out in front of them. You see, to train them and to teach them is more than just lecturing them. It's living it out as an example in front of them. So this morning, to have a holy, happy, healthy home, it means that we as dads get under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It means that moms and dads build a new home, built on the rock, built on the respect, built on romance, built on rules. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Father, this morning we love you and we praise you. God, I'm so thankful this morning. God, for marriage and for the home. God, that in your wisdom, God, that you would create an institution. God, where we could live in relationship with one another. God, that we could procreate with you. And God, that we could model a relationship with one another that's a reflection of our relationship with you. And so, God, this morning I pray for homes. Pray for families today. God, I pray that you put a hedge of protection around every marriage in this place. And I pray, God, that you would raise every marriage and place them on a pedestal. God, that their marriages could be an example of what a God-ordained, Christ-centered marriage and family looks like. And God, that we could bring glory and honor to you. I pray, Father, this morning, God, for marriages that are on the rocks, I pray, God, this morning that those marriages be placed on the rock, Christ Jesus. God, I pray for husbands today. God, to stand up and to stand in the gap. God, to be the spiritual leader of their home. God, I pray today that in these homes, respect and romance would blossom. And God, that we would walk according to your ways. Father, today we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory and honor. We love you and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This morning, if you've never come to the point and place where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity today. Give you that invitation today. That rock that your family is built on, that rock that your marriage is built on, that rock that your life, your very life is built on, is Christ Jesus. None other. And so this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come this morning. Maybe you want to just bring your spouse and pray with them this morning. Or just right where you're at, you do that. Maybe this morning your church membership somewhere else, man. You're looking for a place where you could serve in your family and grow. God to instruct. And we'd love to have you right here at Trinity. So this morning, Mike's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. As we stand and as we sing, you come this morning. Stand with us.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, when you're born again, you become a baby in Christ. What can a baby do, Carl? Not us, right? It takes a lot of nurture. So we have to nurture him and help grow. So if you're going to pray for him, you're going to encourage him to come by.
We're going to do another chorus of Blessed Be the Name, but we're going to start with the bridge. So, all right. You give and take away. You give and take away. A heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.